2. We have been in a series since September 11th. And kind of a thing on how then should we live in light of the things that are going on, in light of the events. How should we live as believers? What should our lives be like? What should we be like? And we've done a series since, and we will conclude that this morning. We can go on and on and on what it means to be a committed Christian, but I don't want to do that. I just wanted to share things for maybe this will be the sixth in the series, and then we'll get back to Matthew. So we're going through verse by verse. We'll be in chapter 3 next Sunday morning. So prepare, would you? Go back to reading through, and we'll do that. The next and last thing we want to talk about this morning is people who are really committed to Jesus Christ are always looking for the coming of the Lord. I believe with my whole heart and everything that's in me that we are in the last of the last of the last of the last of the last days. I believe that. I believe that Jesus is on his way. If anything, the events of 9/11 should be a wake-up call for the church that should have shaken us out of our apathy, out of our side issues that we've gotten so involved with, and put us back to that reality that Jesus is on his way. And our purpose for being here is to proclaim that gospel. That's our call, every one of us. There were things that I was very concerned about. There were things that I was very concerned about on September 10th that are really no longer a priority in my life. There were issues, there were goals, there were objectives that on September 10th were very important to me that are way down the scale now. Because I truly want to be busy about my Father's business, proclaiming the truth of the soon return of Jesus Christ. You know, if you really, we talked about commitment, purity, and holiness. You know, if you really want to be a person who is pure, who is holy, that in these days, it is impossible to do that without a healthy desire to see the Lord at His coming. Because that is what really purifies us. What really purifies us is knowing and expecting the soon return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says to purify with this hope. What hope? The glorification of Jesus, the soon return of Jesus, that He's coming in all of His strength and power, and He's coming and He's coming for His church. You know, His second coming is a twofold coming. The first part of that coming is He's coming for His church. He's going to take us home. We're going to experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then all heaven is going to break loose on this earth during that time. God's wrath is going to be poured out. It's going to be an incredible time. You do not want to be here. The end of that seven-year period, the second part of His second coming will transpire, and that's when He's coming with His church to set up His earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. He's going to show us what this planet was supposed to be like in the first place, why He created, how He created. It's going to be awesome. I'm into that. Okay. Now, I truly believe that we are on the threshold of that rapture of the church. I see four things here in Revelation 22, and I just want to read verses 6 through 12 with you and go back and talk about four things, ways that we're supposed to be living in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Okay? Pick it up in verse 6, Revelation 22. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets and his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every one according to his work.' Four simple responses of people who have a hunger and a desire to see the Lord in His return. Number one, they make an immediate response. Verses 6 and 7, we'll deal with these. Let me give them to you first. They make an immediate response. People who look forward to the coming of the Lord will immediately respond in some way or another because of that message. Secondly, they will worship. Verse 8. Worship becomes a way of life for people who are anxiously awaiting His coming. It's not just an event. It becomes part of their life. Thirdly, they will proclaim His word, verse 10 says. And fourthly, there will be immediate service. They will be doing things for the Lord. Let's deal with these. Number one is in verses 6 and 7. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord of His holy prophet sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Knowing that Jesus is coming is going to immediately alter your life. If you believe that Jesus is coming, it'll alter the way you think. It'll alter the way you live. It'll alter the things that you do, the way that you feel. Why? Because verse 7 says, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Why would I keep the words of the prophecy of this book? Because verse 6 says, these words, first part of verse 6, these words are faithful and true. We can count on the Word of God. Check it out, man. See, John has to respond to what Jesus is saying. John has now had this vision. He's written all of these things down. And in chapter 22, he's closing up the book and he's giving the last instructions. And he says, these sayings, these 21 chapters to this point that I have already written, they are faithful, they are true. And because they are faithful and because they are true, we must live these words and be obedient to these words. Now, John knew from past experience that what God says is true. He knew that. What did John know? No. Edit that, please. It's been a long weekend again. I don't even want to tell you what I did this weekend. It's crazy. What did John know? He knew from the Scriptures, first of all, that God had said, if Adam and Eve would eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, that they would surely die. John knew they ate and they died, spiritually, separated from God. He knew that the Scripture said that Babylon would fall, and it did. He knew that the Scripture said that Tyre would fall, and it did. He knew the Scripture said that Jerusalem would fall, and it did. He knew that the Messiah was supposed to come, and he did. He knew the Scripture said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. He knew the Scripture said that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, and he was. John knew these things. He knew they had been fulfilled. And since what God had already said through His Word had been fulfilled, John says, these words that I now write, that I am giving to you, are faithful and true. They will be fulfilled just as Jesus came the first time. And that had been prophesied for generations. But just as, be assured that He did come the first time. He came. And just as assured as He came the first time, He is coming the second time. That's what John is saying. These words are faithful and true. And if they are faithful and true, we need to live and act. And our response in life must be as a result of the fact that these words are faithful and true. The truth is, if God is right, then somehow I have to decide if what He is saying is going to happen, then I must decide how I am going to adjust my life. Well, what things did He say in the book of Revelation that John is talking about? Well, He said things like judgment would come. He said things like war will kill off a half of the world's population. He said there would be a battle in the Valley of Megiddo, which we call the Battle of Armageddon, that would be absolutely horrendous. He said believers during that time, during the time of tribulation, would be martyred. He said that Jesus is coming back to take over this planet. So if these things are also true, there must be, it is imperative that there is an immediate response from me. I must do something about this. There's a verse in Isaiah that I love that you need to get a hold of, man, and mark it. It's Isaiah chapter 46. Unbelievable couple of verses here that I want you to see about God and who He is and who He says He is. Isaiah 46:9. You need to mark this down, underline it, do something here. You know, it's okay to write in your Bibles. Your Bible should only be new the first time you use it. Okay? Write in it, man. I encourage you to, except unless you're using a pew Bible. Okay, don't write in those, please. I mean, okay, just please. All right. Isaiah 46:9. You can if you want to, then take it home. I don't care. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I am God, there is none like me. There is none other like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, my counsel shall stand, I will do my pleasure. If God has ever said it, church, it's a foregone conclusion. It will, in fact, be accomplished. He will fulfill every... If He's given you a promise, I want to tell you, my friend, He will fulfill that promise. He is obligated. That's who He is. The promises that He's given us in the book of Revelation, He will fulfill because that's who He is. Jesus is coming back. If this gospel is true, church, we better be very quick at preaching it. The second thing is in verse 8, back in Revelation chapter 22. And it says, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. What John saw was so incredible, he fell down. If you ever fall down, it better be for these reasons. Because you see Jesus face to face. Not because somebody shoved you or pushed you or told you that's the latest trip, man. The only reason is because you see Jesus face to face and you're in such awe that that's all you can do. Let me take a trip with you through the book of Revelation. Can we do that real quick? I just want you to see a whole bunch of verses in Revelation. Get your fingers going here and we'll start in chapter 4. All right, Revelation chapter 4. Begin with verse 8. I'll show you some stuff about worship. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Well, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, well, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist, and they were created. Chapter 5, pick it up at verse 8. Just cross the page from you there. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every living creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Go over to chapter 7, drop down to verse 10. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And of the end, all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and light be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Turn over to chapter 11. Drop down to verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God. These guys are busy, are they not? They're always falling down on their faces, man. Saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Oh. Run over to chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. And lastly, turn over to chapter 19. Look at verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Their smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. When you see a glorious, living, sacrificing Lord, you can't do anything except fall down and worship Him. See, committed Christians, Christians that have decided to stand with Jesus Christ no matter what, and they're committed no matter what anybody else does, committed Christians have really had a revelation of Jesus Christ. And they respond. But they also know what it means to worship Him because they've somehow there's been just a revelation in their heart. Maybe they haven't seen Him face to face, but there's a revelation in their heart of this is God. This is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and I worship Him. Every great event of God has been ushered in by praise. When the worlds were created, we can read about it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You will find in the book of the Psalms that while God was speaking all of this into existence, the angels were praising and worshiping God and speaking praises of His marvelous, mighty works of what He was creating. On incarnation night, the angelic beings in full battle array, the hosts of heaven, are there as the announcement is made to the shepherds as they're tending their sheep. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There was a proclamation of who God is in all His majesty on Incarnation Night. There is this day all over the world a release of praise and worship in the Church of Jesus Christ that is unparalleled. And it's not just a single form of praise and worship. There's a praise and worship that's being released out of colleges all over the world. We're singing songs that have come out of Australia and England and other places. It's incredible. The Passion Group that you see, and Passion Praise came out of a little college in Waco, Texas, Baylor University. And it's happening all over the world. It's incredible. There was an article in a week ago, Friday's USA Today. Some of you read that paper, you would have seen, I believe in the living section, there was a full-page article with pictures on the front page of that section, and went over to the next page, and it was music in today's church. And it talked about the kind of worship that's happening in today's church. And I believe they were talking about several groups. I don't remember now. I read on the plane as I was flying to New Mexico, and I hope some of you kept that article and you read the article, but they were talking about several groups. I believe this statement was made about third day. I'm not sure. But it was one of the groups, and they said this group was between CDs. And they decided before they could get into the studio, they needed to generate some income, some cash flow, and so between their next trip into the studio to record their CD, they hurriedly put out a worship CD just to fill the gap. They thought that they could generate some monies with that, and it was no big deal to them. And that became their biggest selling CD ever. Why? Because the Church of Jesus Christ is hungry to worship and praise, not just be entertained anymore. We're hungry to worship and praise. I sat in Jim Cimbala's church a couple of weeks ago, Brooklyn Tabernacle, and I watched praise and worship and was exposed to praise and worship that it's not the praise and worship that I'm exposed to, that I'm comfortable with. It was different, but it was real. And it was genuine. And I'm sitting there with tears streaming down my face worshiping the Lord because there were several thousand people there worshiping the Lord, maybe not in the style I'm used to, but they were worshiping God. He's releasing praise, not just boxed into this is the only way that we can worship and praise. I sat in Times Square Church on a Tuesday night. That's David Wilkerson's church that he established there. You know, the guy that wrote Crossing the Switchblade. I sat in his church with several thousand people, and they worshiped and praised with a full-on, you know, choir, and it was just awesome. And I'm going, yeah, I love you. And I sat yesterday at a youth rally when it's a youth band, you know, doing all the current stuff, and I'm worshiping and praising. That's why I've decided that we'll have a variety of styles of worship and praise around here. Because God is releasing a variety of styles of worship and praise. I'm not trying to please everybody. I just want all of us to be able to worship. If you can't worship in this area, then you hang around. We'll do something that you like. But it doesn't make any difference because we need to learn how to worship and praise. And however God wants it. What is the next great event on God's calendar? Why is He releasing praise all over the world in His church? Why? What is the next great event on God's calendar? The rapture of the church. And He's ushering that in with praise and worship. And I believe that our praise and worship will be culminated and all of a sudden just, boom, we're out of it. Wouldn't it be cool? We're singing some Sunday morning, Holy is the Lord, Holy is the Lord. Yeah, you are. Whoa. I didn't know you were that holy. That's going to happen that soon, church. And we need to prepare for that. Prepare our hearts and our minds and our attitude and allow yourself to worship and praise in maybe ways you never were comfortable with, but just tell Him you love Him. It can't be events of worship. It needs to be a lifestyle. I'm living a praise to God. I'm living to the praise of His glory, bringing attention to Him. Things changed, man. In my life, I know they've changed in your life. Some of you are really concerned right now. You're saying, uh-oh, you've only done two. You said there were, because you listen, you said there were four, and you've only done two. Yeah, that's right. The next two will go real quick. Look at the third one. It's in verse 10. We're back in Revelation 22. And it's verse 10. And He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Oh, church. If this is true, if the words of this prophecy are true, if Jesus is coming, we better tell it. We better tell it. And the truth is, are you ready for this? The truth is, that is the calling of every one of our lives. What, Chuck? To proclaim the gospel. That's what we are called to do, every one of us. Well, I thought that was your job. I thought that's why we hired you, Pastor. Well, number one, you didn't hire me. I'm not a hireling. You can't. I'm not for hire. I'm here because God's called me here. Now that you brought it up. I don't know why I'm mad at you. You didn't bring it up. I did. And I'll be here until God calls me somewhere else. He hasn't done that for 28 years, but I'm listening. I am called to proclaim the gospel. But so are you. Every one of us. What is your calling? To proclaim the gospel. Oh, no, Chuck. I'm just the mom. You know what your calling is? To proclaim the gospel to those kids. By mouth, by attitude, by action, you are to proclaim the gospel to your children and anybody else that God brings in your life that you know you're supposed to share with. That's your calling. At your job. Now, I don't mean get up tomorrow morning. I've shared this before. I don't mean get up tomorrow morning, jump up on your desk, say, I was told last night to proclaim the gospel, so I just want to tell everybody here in my office, listen, turn or burn, cry or fry in Jesus' name. Okay. You're not going to see a whole lot of salvation. You'll probably lose your job. Okay. Think it'd be a great t-shirt? Cry or fry in Jesus' name. But it's being available, because that's our calling. Was anybody else awakened on 9/11 to the, you know, the things that your life was what was surrounded by, that you were so into? Those things are no longer that important. Jesus is coming, church. And you were called to proclaim the gospel. And we need to do that as quickly and as rapidly as we can. A great church. I didn't say a large church or an active church. I said a great church is a second coming church. Because a second coming church is the only way to stay clean. Because if you realize Jesus Christ could come at any moment, you're going to change and alter what you do. We're going to change and alter what we do. So a second coming church is a clean church. If you find a church that's full of sin, it's because people don't think that the Lord is coming. And we think the reason for the gospel is for a variety of other reasons, and it isn't. It's to prepare those around us for the soon return of Jesus Christ. He's on His way. In any moment, the Father's just going to look at the Son and say, my kids have had enough. Go get them. Bring them out of there, man. And we're going to sit before the throne of God. It's going to be a shout. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, man. One day, that will no longer be prophecy. That'll be present tense. We're not going to say, one day there's going to be a shout. We're going to go, did you hear that? We're gone. We're out of here. Be cool if it was a Sunday morning. Second service, because the third service, they're bad. They can just meet us there, man. A phone call one day to Cathedral City Police Department. I just stopped by Calvary Chapel and nobody's there. And there's all clothes all over the place. The place is empty. We need to share. Lastly, the fourth thing, people who are looking forward to the coming of the Lord are people who always involve themselves in service. Look at verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. What kind of service is that? How should I personally be living if I know the Lord is coming? What should I be doing? Chuck, I hear what you're saying, but what should I be doing? We'll close with this scripture. Go over here with me to Hebrews, please. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Drop down to verse 22. Hebrews 10:22. This is what we're supposed to be doing, living in the last days. This is the kind of service we're supposed to be involved with. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So how should we live? Here's what these verses say. We need to draw near to the Lord, number one. We're living in the last days, draw near to the Lord. Number two, pray for a pure mind. Pray for a pure body. Number four, don't waver Stay solid. Number five, provoke one another to love and good works. Stop criticizing and judging. And provoke one another to love and good works. Hey, bro, you doing okay? Hang in there. Can I do anything to help you? God bless you. Encouraging one another. We need to do that. And lastly, we ought to gather together more than we ever have before. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, especially as you see the day approaching. We need to gather together more than we ever have in our lives. Why? So we can be strengthened, encouraged. I know you turn on the news and you turn on CNN and you turn on a news program and they talk about another attack, another anthrax thing, and this is going on and this exposure. And what did I read? There was yesterday 20,000 people are now taking Cipro, and it just goes in our country and on and on and on. And I want to tell you something, church. It's not a time to panic and walk in fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Power, love, and a sound mind. I read those things and say, oh, Jesus, your coming is that much closer. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. God, who can I talk to? Who can I share with? Who can I be involved with? It was so cool yesterday, Barbara. I went to the room and they prayed with the kids afterwards. You know, we had salvation call at the youth rally. It was an urgent youth rally about the end times. And I spoke there and had the privilege of doing the altar call. And it was so cool. I don't know. I tried to count the kids in the room. There was close to 50 kids that gave their life to Jesus yesterday. You know, high school kids and stuff and junior high. And I went around and was in the back and I looked in the window where they were and saw these kids and saw other kids sharing with them, taking them to the Word, getting them their foundation in Jesus Christ. And I stood there and began to cry. The pastor came over to me and says, "You okay?" Pastor of the church, and I said, "Yeah. I'm just overwhelmed what I'm seeing in this room. Where I see junior high kids discipling junior high kids and high school kids discipling high school kids. We are truly in the last of the last days." And there was a fervency in what they were sharing. Man, they had their Bibles and taking them to scriptures. And I said, "Oh, Jesus, thank you that I can be a part of what you're doing in the last days. That's all I want to do, man. Be a part. I don't want to build my kingdom. I just want to be involved in what Jesus is doing. Because you know what, guys? He's coming. Are you ready?" It's not a hype, man. It's just a truth. He's coming. Are you ready? Let's stand, please. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Let's pray. Jesus, we stand before you this moment. And we make ourselves available for you to speak to us now, Lord.